Welcome to another inspirational message from Gateway Life Church. We're glad you've joined us and trust that this podcast will be a blessing to you.
Well, good morning, my Gateway Life Church family. It is so good to see you here today. I want to thank you for coming. And today, my wife and I are going to be sharing the platform, which we are really excited about. And so we're going to continue on our theme, throughout this month, entitled Revive and Rebuild. And before I hand it over to Pastor Trina, I just wanted to say thank you to all of our team for all that you do. And I also wanted to say that I just thought that our worship time this morning was so sweet and so beautiful. Let's give them a great big hand of encouragement. And so Pastor Trina was going to talk for a little bit, then she's going to invite me to come. And
maybe.
Yeah, we don't know at this stage, but we'll see what God does. But can we please give my wife a great big hand as she begins to minister?
Well, good morning, church. I just want to say, oh, lovely to see you. Lovely to have you here, Vicky. I just want to say, you know, when Hixie got up, it so blesses me because, you know, that's what as parents we're supposed to do. You know, the Bible says that when you walk along the road with your children, you speak to them about the Lord. And I love that, Hixie, because that's what you're doing and it's line upon line. And that's what we've always done with our girls from a young age. You just talk to them about the Lord. It's a natural thing and it's so great that you're doing that. And Rosie is just so hilarious. She's, wow, there's going to be great things coming out of that girl. That's for sure. But that's such a cool thing to do. And just on that note as well, not to judge anyone, but can I encourage you as well? If your kids are sick, why would both of you stay home? Like at least one of you come. Can I put that out there? Like one of you stay home with the sick kids, but your partner, you come. That's what we always did. I remember when the girls had chicken pox, it killed me. I had to stay home for 2 weeks. I said to Jason, can't I go? He said, Trina, I've got to preach. I'm like, I know, but I hate missing church. So I just want to encourage you as young parents, that's what you do. And it shows a great example to your kids as well that, oh, well, you know, we're just not all going to stay home, but whoever can get there is going to get to church. So that's just for free before I start. So let's do this, church. It's Matthew 28. I'm going to read very quickly from Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, that's like yo, but in those days it was lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Church, he said, I am with you always, not sometimes, not I'm going to go and just have a little holiday. Jesus said he's with us always. We need to continue to believe and take great comfort in the fact that God is always with us. Hey, let's note the irony here. Jesus said that to the disciples right before his ascension. He actually said, I'm with you always, before he was going to leave them. They must have been scratching their heads a little bit. What does he mean? But we know that because of the Holy Spirit, we have the presence of God, Christ in us, the hope of glory, always with us. Isn't that so cool? God's Spirit is in you. Emmanuel, God is with us. In Zephaniah, I'm going to read Zephaniah 3:19. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame. This is Jesus Christ speaking, God, and I will gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will bring you back. Church, this is our God. This is what he does. And this is what he has called us to do, to gather the lame, to bring people back to him, to make disciples, to continue to make disciples until he comes. Until he comes. You know, and as we began, I want to speak to you a little bit this morning. This does actually tie into Nehemiah. I want to talk about a little bit about the beginnings of this church, because there are many of you that don't know some of the story, and I'm not going to go into great detail, but you know, as we began the journey of building, planning the church back in our hometown, 16, 15, 17 years ago, in our hometown, God called us to come back here. And let me say, not that we're, please, I'm not calling us prophets, but you know that scripture, a prophet is without honour in his own town. It was not easy coming back to a place that you had left to plant a church. But as we began to do that, that journey, that first brick was laid at that Albury Public School Hall in Albury. The first building of the wall began back 16 years ago. There were two undisputable things that we knew at that time and that we held on to. And when I say we, I mean Jason and I and Anna and Holly. We were the founding members of this church. And that was that God was with us and that he had called us to come back and start this great work. You know, like it says in Nehemiah, he said, who will do this great work? We felt like this was a humble, this great and humble work that God had called us to do. Like Nehemiah and so many before us, before our time. We also knew that of ourselves, we were nothing. We weren't anything. But with Christ in us, the hope of glory, we could do all things, because he'd called us to do it. God gave us a word, a very clear word. I've never forgotten it. To use, just use what was in our hands. Because we're like, God, how can we, how do we do this? We don't even know how to plant a church. How do you plant, like, what is that? But God said, just use what you've got. Like Moses had the stick. It didn't look very significant, did it? But when he struck the ground, it became a serpent. And then when he struck the ground, God would move. And so we felt in faith that we would just humbly use whatever we had, what was in our hands. Nothing more and but nothing less. Can I encourage you, church? God isn't asking huge things. Sometimes we get ahead of ourselves. He's asking for nothing less, nothing more, but nothing less either than what is in your hand, what is in front of you to do. It may not look like much. But can I encourage you, that's not for you to decide. That's not for us to decide. I really feel that this is a word this morning for us as a church. To stop judging the value of your own gifts. Stop judging what is in your own hand, because you're not the best judge of that. You're looking, you're too close. You're too close and you can't see the value, and you're judging the value and you're comparing the value. Oh, they've got a prettier stick. There's this pink and purple. Mine's brown, and I got a splinter this week in my finger. It keeps swelling. I can't get it out. I've got a splintery stick, and they get a nice, smooth, shiny stick. But God doesn't want us to do that. Don't underestimate, church, who you are, the power of God's goodness within you. It's the power of God's goodness within us. It's not us. If it was us, I wouldn't even be able to stand up here and speak at all, because who am I? Who am I? But I have to understand the power of God's goodness in me and what I can do partnering with God in that. Your witness of faith can become a shield of hope and salvation for someone else. Do you know that? Your witness of faith can become a shield of faith and a sense of hope and salvation for someone else and for others. You know, when we had our very first interest night at the Albury Public School Hall before we actually planted the church, we had interest night meetings, and I would make chocolate cake and sandwiches and cut them in little triangles and put them on the trays, make it look all beautiful. And, you know, it didn't look very much. We had our first interest night and, like, the hordes didn't enter the building. They didn't come in the masses. It was a few people and, you know, it didn't look that fantastic, didn't look that promising. But the first bricks, like Nehemiah building the wall, of faithfulness and faith began. They began. You know, you and I can sometimes feel that like we are living or working in a contained, limited environment. Do you ever feel like that? You know, there's more, but I feel like where I am right now, I'm being contained. But never allow that to contain your spirit. We are in the world, yes, but we're not of the world, the Bible says. We are called to transform the environment and the atmosphere wherever we go because of the goodness of God and His Spirit living within us. We are, remember, like the story of Daniel, like the story of Nehemiah, like the story of Joseph, show us that we can rise above any containment because of what's within us. To maintain an excellent spirit, a sweet spirit in the midst of trials, containment, opposition, discouragement, an integrous heart. Whatever is in you and I will cause us ultimately to rise to the top or not. Obstacles don't prevent us. I love this statement. I can't remember who said it, but I'm going to steal it. Obstacles don't prevent us, but they prepare us. I'm preaching to myself. I want you to know that today. I'm preaching this to myself first. Obstacles don't prevent us. They prepare us. Believe and know that what is in your hand right now, August 2017, we've still got the rest of the year to go, but whatever is in your hand right now, God can use and will use if you surrender it, if you begin to use it. He'll bless it. He'll help you build with it. It's not insignificant. But it's actually vital to the building of the wall in this place, where we are in our cities and in this church and the walls beyond. God has called us to build a wall here. Remember the widow's mite. If you're here today and you're a part of this church and you call this your church home, then this is you. God has called you to help build the wall, to do the work of the ministry. Think afresh about that right now. What does that actually look like with legs and arms on it? What does that look like? Don't think, oh yes, God has called me to help build the wall and help here. But practically, begin to think about me, you. What does that look like? How can I outwork that in a practical way? And you know, if you or I are struggling, and sometimes we can struggle, let's be honest, all of us, we need to remember Philippians 4:8, which is a scripture that I accidentally pulled the marker out of. But I know what it says anyway. Whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, think on these things. When you're feeling discouraged, think on these things. In verse 9, it actually says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. They're key words there. The things that you have seen, these do. We also need to remind ourselves when we're discouraged of whose vision we are serving. You know, this principle applies across our life in every facet. We have to remember whose vision we are serving, ultimately. Because laying bricks can become tiresome. I've never done it. Can you imagine? That would be hilarious. I've never laid bricks, but I can imagine it looks quite tiring. It's same old, isn't it? Is it, Dan? Same old, line upon line, brick upon brick. Actually, I think I'd like to use one of those things. What are they called? Final statement. The church, I love this, it's by Bobby Houston in her new book, which I was given for my birthday. The church will only mature into the glorious lighthouse she is created to be because of the unified strength of those who carry His name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite Pastor Jason up and he's going to talk to us about what ways Nehemiah has inspired him as in his role as senior leader.
Thank you, baby.
Oh, you don't need this.
I don't need this. Give her a great big hand. Thank you. Yeah, so I'm going to talk about Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is definitely one of my favorite Old Testament leaders. Okay, you know, there are so many leadership qualities that inspire me about him. And today, I want to talk about just four of those qualities, which I trust will encourage you also. And so number one, Nehemiah was compassionate. In Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4, it says, so it was, when I heard these words, Nehemiah speaking, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. Nehemiah was clearly a compassionate man. He was a great leader, But he was also a compassionate man, because he weeps and he mourns for days about the state of the wall and the gates, which he already knew about. Like Nehemiah knew his history. He knew that 140 years earlier that the walls were broken down and the gates were burnt with fire. And so when he asks, you know, about the condition of, you know, the state of Jerusalem in this particular moment, when he hears what he already knows, he cries. It's almost like it's a little late. Like, Nehemiah, this has already happened. It would be kind of like telling a very passionate and devoted Collingwood supporter, saying, hey, I'm not sure how to put this, but Collingwood lost the 1980 grand final to Richmond. And they go, no! And they just sit down and weep for many days. Like, that is a passionate supporter. But you know, you can always spot a compassionate person, because compassion is a verb, and a verb is an action word. A verb is a doing word. Therefore, if we're not showing compassion to one another or to our community, are we really compassionate people? Compassion, you know, is like love. You can feel it, and you can see it at work, and you can hear it in the words of others. Jesus stood over Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I believe that compassion is a condition of the heart, no matter what the conditions of life might be. You know, I was having just a bit of a tough time throughout the week, and some of you know what some of those tough times entail, and then there are other, you know, just circumstances that nobody is aware of. But the reality is, compassion is a condition of the heart, no matter what the conditions of life might be. And I took my youngest daughter, my baby girl, Holly. Can't believe that she's in her final year of high school. Where did all that time go? Because she was only 2 when we started the church. Unbelievable. So anyway, I took her out and we're having lunch at Zenex. And my eyes were a little bit bigger than my stomach. Okay, I wasn't really sure what something on the menu of Zenex actually was, but it sounded good because there was like this seafood don, and then this chicken something don, and a pork don. And so I just ordered the lot, and it all came out with soup as well. And so anyway, I'm feeling a bit down. Holly knows that I'm feeling a bit down, and you know, it's just life. But I just couldn't help it, because there was this moment, because we're sitting on Dean Street having lunch, and this guy is walking this way. This is on Thursday, and he looked like just life was really tough for him. And he could like hardly drag his feet. And in a moment, I just leant over to him and said, hey, buddy, I've just got another soup here that we're not going to have. Would you like it? And so he declined. You could see that he was like, what did you just ask me? Like I said something really wrong. But he declined, and that's not the issue. The issue is compassion is a condition of the heart. And of course, this is best demonstrated by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, while he's on the cross, gasping and fighting for his last breaths. And then he turns to one of the criminals with grace and compassion in his heart, in spite of the conditions he found himself in, and said, sir, today you will be with me in paradise. And that's compassion. Number 2, Nehemiah was a change agent. Nehemiah led with the motive and the purpose for progressive change. And the change that he led, though met with opposition, had everything to do with the advancement, the betterment, and the prosperity of Jerusalem. And Tim Hicks touched on this, you know, in his inspiring offering message about praying for the place that God has placed you in, because when it prospers, you too will prosper. And I believe that a true leader is someone who wants to build add value and improve other people's lives by transforming mindsets, which ultimately transforms community and culture. I just want to say that it's so great to see you, Pastor Rod and Vicky Gilchrist. I love you guys. Can we just give them a hand of encouragement? Because I'm saying that it's great to see you because it's great to see you. It is great to see you. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 6 says, "And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." You know, change agents are first of all committed to changing their own minds. Change agents are first of all committed to changing their own minds, because when you change your mind, you change your life. There's nothing more powerful than a changed mind. There are so many things we can change. We can change our clothes, we can change our hair, our address, even our name. For example, like on September 16, when Kate Cann changes her name to Kate Polkinghorne. There are so many things you can change. But if we don't change our minds in August 2017, hear this, the same experience will repeat themselves at the end of this year and throughout 2018. And that is a little bit of a crime, because there are people in hospital right now begging God for the opportunity that you and I have. We have the opportunity to change our minds, which will change our lives. And when the mind changes and the life changes, the church and the community change. So many hope that what's around them will change. People hope that their spouses will, in particular, change. They hope that their family will change, that their workplace will change, that their finances, their struggles, and their circumstances will change. But I want to share with you a principle that I've learned over the years, and it's this, that when I change my mind, I change my life. Number three, Nehemiah was courageous. And Nehemiah reminds everyone in chapter 4, verse 14b, he says, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Great and awesome is He." In other words, let's remember who we're doing this for, as my wife pointed out. He goes on to say, "And fight for your brethren, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your wives and your houses." In other words, let's remember why we are doing this. It's the reason why I fight. It's the reason why that I, with a team, have been pioneering out in Gingera, which has not been easy, okay? But the reason why I'm pioneering out there is so that I can lay a path for others to walk down and find salvation and hope in Jesus Christ. And if you're not doing anything this afternoon, I've actually empowered Eugene Pekowski, Elizabeth Schultz, who lives out in Gingera, and Joshua Redmond to bring the word, and Jason Milburn's bringing communion. So come along if you want to be a part of a very simple but inspiring service. You know, no one can be a leader and not be courageous. And no one can be courageous if you don't have convictions. I believe that Nehemiah was the perfect balance between compassion and courage. And I want to talk just for a moment to all the men here right now. And I want to say this, men, yes, your women want someone who is tender, but let's remember not to be tentative. Our women, your women want somebody who is tender, but let's also remember to be tenacious in life, especially when you're courageously drawing near to God and leading by example, bringing your spouse, bringing your children to the altar, saying, "Hey, children, today, when the opportunity, when the invitation is given to come forward for prayer, guess what we're going to do? We're going to come forward as a family, and we're going to give thanks to God for all the great things that He's done. And we're going to just ask God and thank God for His hand to remain upon us. And son, daughter, do you have something that you'd like prayer for?" Can I encourage the parents to do this? Because you just don't know what God will do supernaturally in the hearts and in the minds of your children in that moment. I want to encourage you to do that because I know that it'll be a great blessing. Be compassionate, but also be courageous. Courage is surrendering to the fact that you are afraid, but you do what you've got to do anyway because it's the right thing to do. Courage is admitting that you need help. And in doing so, compassion rises up in others who want to help you. Courage is having the power to love, knowing that you may not be loved back. Courage is confessing your battles and your weaknesses, even though you're afraid of being judged and rejected. And this has been one of the highlights of our men's ministry on a Wednesday night at The Man. Because they are times that are just very real, times that are very transparent and very raw. And you can just feel, you know, the wrong kinds of walls going down in the atmosphere as men begin to feel safe and secure and free to be themselves. You know, we all fight a battle. Every single one of us here, we're all fighting a battle. And one battle might seem bigger than another, and in some cases it probably is, but battles can be relative as well. You know, I'm fighting my own battle, and you know, it might surprise you to know at times what kinds of battles I personally fight. You know, there's no need to be courageous if you don't have an opportunity to be courageous. I don't need courage if there's something that I'm not afraid of. But I want to confess something right now that may be a shock to some of you, of something that I particularly battle with. And I've thought about this, and and, you know, in the sense of, you know, should I confess this? But I'm going to confess it. Why? What's the why behind my confession? Well, I think it's to prove that we all fight battles, and how sometimes, you know, we might look at someone and think, you know, they seem to have it all together, and it just seems like they're perfect, and their Instagram grid is so lit, and even though it's 1 second in one moment in time. But, you know, I can have an ongoing battle, and I really do battle with having at times strong feelings of failure. That is a battle that I seem to have from time to time. And I believe that, you know, part of the reason for that, you know, I believe has to do with a mindset, at times a wrong mindset. But I know that I'm not alone. And I don't want to draw too much attention to this, to be honest. But, you know, you look up the, we've got senior pastors here, and Pastor Damien Warren is preaching in Benalla today, and he asked me if he could take Sam Bruce with him, and I said, have fun. And we've got Tanya Warren here, who has been a senior pastor's wife and a co-pastor in Echuca. But, you know, you just look up the pastoral stats by George Barna, and some 70% of pastors battle with failure. And so it's just a very real feeling. I'm not saying it's always right, but it's a very real feeling. But the way that I courageously overcome is to remind myself what Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 says. And it says this, that love never fails. And so I got to remind myself, and I want to encourage you to remind yourself that if you feel like a failure at times, remind yourself why you're doing it. And I guarantee that the motivation in your heart is love. And if you're doing it out of love, then it's never a fail. Because love never fails. I just want to invite the music team to come. Number four, the last quality that I really admire in this great leader, Nehemiah. Nehemiah was committed. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3b, it says, so I, Nehemiah, sent messengers back to Sanballat, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work of God cease while I leave it and go down to you, your mindset, your distraction, your, you know, unspiritual ways? and the work of God stopped. But they sent me this message, the same message, to come down and speak with Sanballat, this, you know, his foe, his enemy, this distraction. This message was sent to Nehemiah four times. Four times this same message came to Nehemiah saying, hey, come down and talk with us. But I answered them back in the same manner. Four times. Nehemiah was committed. I believe that commitment has been the glue which has kept me going throughout all these years. I've been committed to my call, but I've had to remain flexible in the steps that I take. And I believe that it's important to be flexible. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. I'm not interested in God. I'm committed to God. I'm not interested in church life. I'm committed to church life. Because I believe that when you're interested, I believe that you'll only do it when it's convenient for you. But when you're committed, there are no excuses. Because excuses only sound good to those who are making them. And I want to encourage someone here today to think about, to look at, you know, what is church? What is God? Is God just an interest? Is church just an interest? Or are you committed to God? Are you committed to church life? Knowing that the way that we prove that we love and serve God is by loving and serving people.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Gateway Life Church. We hope you're equipped, encouraged, and empowered. To stay engaged or learn more about Gateway Life Church, please visit gatewaylifechurch.org.au. We hope to see you soon.